Oh, that I was young once again. Of course, I could wish that for myself, but there are many, many, many people who long for days of youth. Old age has crept up upon them, and infirmity has overtaken them. And they look back wistfully over the years, longing for the energy and the vitality of youth. Now, many people do that, of course, because they want to give themselves to the pursuit of youthful excesses. The Bible talks about sins of the youth. Not everybody wants youth for that reason, but I would say the bulk of people do. Longing for younger years again. Oh, that I had wealth. Many, many more long for the wealth of this world. We have read just the past week of a dear lady who won, I think it was 96 million on a lottery. And she talked about the troubles that she went through. She died, found dead in her home recently. She said she wasn't religious, but if there was a hell, she's been there. Because that's the trouble that the wealth of this world brought her. Now, many people, they long for material gain. They long for wealth. The Bible says wealth maketh friends. And of course, you have plenty of friends if you have plenty of money. And many people want to possess wealth because they can throw themselves headlong into the pursuit of worldly pleasure. These things very often stop men progressing in their lives of sin. They don't have youth and they don't have wealth. They want youth and they want wealth so that they can enjoy sinful pleasure. Here is an individual that we have read of this evening who possessed both. He was a young man. He had all the virility of youth on his side. But he was also a wealthy man. Indeed, a very wealthy man. And yet, he's not characterized by the pursuit of sinful excesses. What a stark warning, though, he is to each and every one of us this evening. And it's this young man's experience that I want to consider with you this evening. I want you to notice, in the first instance, his request. It says that he came running. Look at verse 17. When the Lord Jesus Christ was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now notice here this young man's urgency. It tells us that he came running. It seems to be that there was a general air of expectancy in the land of Israel at this particular time. Even the high priest admitted, and probably unwittingly, but it was expedient that one should die for the nation. And it seems that this air of expectancy permeated the whole of society. Certainly the disciples felt it themselves. Something was going to happen. This Passover that was coming up very quickly was going to be different. And it may well be that this young man felt the same, because we're told that when Jesus was in the way, and if you read further on down the chapter in verse 32, it specifies that he was on the way to Jerusalem, on the way to celebrate his final Passover as far as this world was concerned. And there's a sense of urgency takes hold upon this young man. Of course, we have seen things like this happening previously. We can remember the story of the woman who had an issue of blood, and she was urgent. Christ was walking in the way at a different time, of course, but a great crowd of people were around them. And this woman who had tried everything for years and years and years and was nothing bettered, she spent all her living to try and find a cure for the malady that she had. And there was this feeling, this sense of urgency took hold upon her. And as she came in the crowd behind the Lord, and crowds were around the Lord, and she says, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. And that's exactly what she did. And as soon as she did that, the Lord stopped. The crowd stopped. Who has touched me? Someone has touched me. And the disciples were amazed. What do you mean, Lord? Who has touched you? There's crowds of people thronging round you. Someone has touched me. And in that crowd, the Lord knew of that woman. She wasn't lost in the crowd, but she came with urgency and touched the hem of his garment. Going through Jericho at more or less the same time as Mark 10 refers to, another great crowd of people thronging the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this great spirit of expectancy. And that was manifested when Christ actually went into Jerusalem, for the crowds scattered their clothes and the branches of palm trees before him and hailed him as the Messiah. There was this great spirit throughout all the land. And as the Lord passed through Jericho on his way to Jerusalem, there was another man with urgency, a man by the name of Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, blind Bartimaeus. And he heard all that was going on. What's happening, he asks. Jesus of Nazareth is passing this way. And he cries out, and he calls out, and they tell him to be quiet. They tell him to hush. But the more they did that, the more he cried out. And you can picture it, folks, with all that throng around the Lord and with all that was going on, and all the shouting and people throwing themselves before the Lord and pleading and begging for mercy. The Lord heard. cry of Bartimaeus amongst the great multitude. He wasn't lost, like the lady in the multitude. Here's another crowd going. The Lord is traveling with many, many others on the way to Jerusalem. Another individual with urgency, a young man, a wealthy young man, and he's urgent about matters in relation to his soul. Now that's amazing, because very many young people have no time for the Lord. Very many wealthy people have no time for the things of the Lord. But here is a man who was young, and here is a man who was wealthy, and he's urgent about these things. Oh, that you would be urgent tonight concerning the matter of your soul's well-being. To lose your wealth is much. To lose your health is more. But folks, to lose your soul, to lose your soul is such a loss as no one can restore. Oh, be urgent tonight in relation to spiritual matters. You'll notice not only his urgency, but you'll notice his sincerity, because it says in the verse 17 that he came running and kneeled to him. He kneeled. Very many people with wealth want people to kneel to them. They want to be and aspire to be the top people. But not this young man. He was a lovely young man. If you had known him, if you had met him, you would have been persuaded that he was a very fine young man. And he comes and he acknowledges the one before him. He didn't acknowledge him in the sense that he ought to have done. We'll say a bit about that in a moment or two. But at least he gives him his place. Humanly speaking, he kneels to him. And notice not only his urgency and his sincerity, he was deadly sincere about the matters on his mind. You'll notice his thoughts of eternity, because it says this: good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Now, in the Bible, of course, eternal life is life in quality. The Bible talks about to know the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal life. John 17 and verse 3. John Knox, the great Protestant and Scottish reformer, said he first cast anchor on that text. He got saved through that text. And he found real life in Christ. Eternal life is life, the very life of Christ within the soul. But eternal life is not only life in quality, it is also life in quantity. Eternal life means to live on and on and on and on in the presence of the Lord. It begins below and it culminates in glory. Endlessly enjoying the presence of the Lord in a way that you could never, ever, ever experience here. And this is what this man was inquiring about. He knew that there was something more than what he had. He had youth and he had wealth, but he knew that there was something more. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He knew that this world wasn't the be-all and the end-all. He knew that there was an existence beyond the grave, that there was a parallel universe, if you like, to the life in this world. And he was interested in those matters. And let me ask you the question tonight. How is it with you in relation to these things? Fleeting days are telling fast that the die will soon be past. Oh, that you would think about the needs of your soul and be in time. Notice not only this young man's request, but notice in the second place his regulation. Most people that have youth live unregulated lives. And many people that have wealth do likewise. There's neither rhyme nor reason about their lives. They just give themselves over lock, stock, and barrel to the pursuit of sinful pleasure. But not this young man. Not this young man. You will notice that his life was highly regulated. Notice there's an absence, though, in his life. And what was it, or rather, who was it that was absent? Notice what he says, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Look at verse 18. "And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Why did the Lord Jesus answer him thus? Because this young man, fine young man as he was, and a good young man, relatively speaking, he didn't recognize the one that he fell before. "Why callest thou me good?" He just saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a good man, a good person. He didn't recognize his deity. He didn't acknowledge his divinity. He didn't realize the one that he kneeled before was God come down from heaven to dwell among men. That was his absence. He had everything else in life. He had a good family. He was fine and upstanding in the area that he lived in. People acknowledged him. He had youth, he had wealth, but he hadn't Christ. There was no acknowledgement of the Lord. And folks, that's very, very important. You may have everything else, but if you don't have the Lord, in reality, you haven't much, if anything, at all. That was the absence. He had many other comforts, many other things that his wealth brought him, but he didn't have the Lord. Notice not only his absence, but also his observance. The Lord goes on to say, "Thou knowest the commandments." So here's a man who had actually read the Bible. He knew the Word of God. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother." You will see that this young man, in response, says, "All these have I observed from my youth." That's why we talk about him being a young man with a life that's regulated. He applied. He actually applied God's word, the commandments, to himself. When he said, "All these have I observed," he's not spoofing. He's genuine, he's earnest, he's sincere. You'll notice he's a man with morality. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. All these I've kept that, Lord." And very many people with youth and wealth, they give themselves over to the pursuit of the immoral, but not this young man. And not only had he morality, but you'll notice that he had honesty. "Thou shalt not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not." Here he is, a moral young man and an honest young man. And he's a decent young man, for it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." He didn't forget his parents. Many people, in their pursuit of personal pleasure and treasure, forget about their parents. Forget about their father. Forget about their mother. Not so this young man. A man who, if you were to see him and I was to see him, you might think, well, if anyone's meriting heaven, he is. A fine, upstanding young man. His was a life that was very highly regulated. But notice not only his request and his regulation, notice finally his refusal. "All these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Now, I would say there's many people in his area where he lived, in the society in which he moved, that loved him. A lovely young man. Thoughtful young man. Kind young man. Goes to church. He knew the commandments. He applies the word of God to his life. But it says this, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest." Notice, one thing, just the one thing missing. Many have 101 things they're lacking. Many have 1,001 things that they're lacking. The book of James talks about people being instrumental in the conversion of others, and it says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a multitude. A multitude of sins. That's just one person. The Lord says of this young man, one thing. There's one thing you're lacking. And you'll notice what it says. Christ speaking to him says, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying. Notice what it says at the end of verse 22. He had possessions. No, it doesn't say that. He had great possessions. What was he guilty of? What was the one thing the Lord puts his finger upon? You will notice the commandments that are referred to are from the second table of the law. You might remember there are two tables. First four, Godward. The last six, manward. And it's that second table of the law that has been referred to. Oh, his relationships with people were fine. His relationships with others were good. Nobody could point the finger at him. But men and women, he wasn't right with God. He was guilty of idolatry. He put his wealth before the Lord. Oh, he didn't bow down to gods of wood or stone. We heard about the false gods this morning. Not for this young man was there such a thing. He was fine. He was upstanding. He was a good Jewish young man. He loved, or so he thought, the God of Israel. And the Lord points out his idolatry. He was sad at what Christ had asked him to do. Forsake your possessions. Give to the poor. Come and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. He wanted his possessions more than the Lord. You don't have to be a false religionist to be an idolater. You don't have to be someone that takes holy pictures and bows down before statues of Buddha and others. Whatever it is in your heart that keeps you from coming to the Lord is an idol. And that's exactly what was wrong. The one thing that was wrong with this young man, his idolatry. And then look at his history. It says he was sad at that saying. Notice what it says about him. He went away. He went away grieved. The other gospel that records this incident says he went away sorrowful. No man can go away from the Lord and be happy. No man can reject Christ and have joy, no matter what he has, no matter what you possess. Here he is, plenty of this world's goods, and maybe, just perhaps, a long life ahead of him. But he could never be happy because he went away from the Lord. And are you going to do that tonight? Are you going to go away, not merely from this church, not merely from these people, but are you going to go away from the Lord? Oh, let me encourage you to come to Christ tonight. Herod grieved the heart of the Lord to see this young man doing what he did. The Lord looked on him and he loved him. And my friend, you'll not only grieve your own heart, you'll never be happy without Christ, but you'll grieve his heart. Oh, come to Christ, and come to Christ tonight. We're going to sing a hymn that's appropriate. It's 401 in the book. You'll not need the book. You have it on the screen. Think about these words as we sing it. Think about them in relation to the young man that we've been speaking about this evening. In land or store, I may be poor, my place unknown, my name obscure. Let's sing.